Before we jump into our talk for this morning, I wanted to highlight today, because tomorrow is Veterans Day, I want to invite everyone who is here this morning who is a veteran of our armed forces, if you would please stand so we may recognize you and say thank you for your service in the military. Thank you so much. Thank you. In your bulletin, you will see a list of at least three current servicemen who, it's just based on God's perfect timing, received your love package that you sent them. We as a church sent them each packages, and they received it. And so it was just at the right time, the feedback that we received. Also, there's a number of other things that are in your bulletin, but what I want you to kind of focus in on is, in your bulletin, there's a section for taking notes from the message, from the sermon. And if you look in that section, you will see this recreated. And I guess it's partially, I mean, we could just take what Todd said as far as playing that game where you each make a line and put your initials in to see who can win the four boxes. I guess you could do that if you get too bored with this lesson. But I wanted to give you something because we're going to do an activity this morning. So if you have a pen or if you have a pencil, pull that out, because we're going to do a real quick activity. Well, I say quick, but it may not be that quick for some of us. So we've been going through this series of the I Am statements that Jesus has made, that John, the writer of the fourth gospel in the New Testament, wrote purely an agenda that he wanted his audience to know that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was Messiah. He was the Anointed One. He was the Christ. All of those words mean the same thing: Christ, Anointed One, Messiah. John wanted his audience to know this man, this person, was the Son of God. And so he records at least seven statements that Jesus gave and made about himself, these proclamations. And he uses the words, I am, and then he uses these words to describe, and we see how they describe his character, we see how it describes his divinity, and it all points back to when God was speaking to Moses and he was sharing with him, this is my name, I am that I am, in order to tell the Israelites as they were going to be rescued from Egypt, that this was their God. And so Jesus and John, writing this in his gospel, he's all taking these clues that have been pointed out in the Old Testament and points to Jesus being who he said and doing all of these things that God alone could do. We looked at the first three statements that Jesus made about himself. I am the bread of life. And it harkened back to this bread from heaven, this manna that the Israelites had for that God provided them as they were wandering in the desert. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he said that at the Festival of Tabernacles, when they had those giant candelabras lit in the darkness. And he was there and he's pointing to them, and he was using it as this very real object lesson. Again, hearkening back to the people of Israel when they were rescued, when they were saved, and God would lead them as a pillar of fire. Then last week we saw how Jesus said that he was the good shepherd and that he was the gate. Not only was he the one who would lay down his life for his sheep who knew his voice, and the shepherd who called his sheep by name. He knows the sheep that are in his pen. Not only is he the Savior, but he's the means by which, he is the gate at which they could enter and go and find freedom and find life in the pastures. And so today we're continuing looking at these statements. And I wanted to jump into this next statement that Jesus made by using this illustration. So if you're all on the same page of your bulletin with us, I want to do an activity. And I want you, in the bulletin that you have, if you have your pens, is you have nine dots on your paper. And if you're listening online, if you're playing along at home, make these three rows of three dots. You have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. What you need to do, and we're going to take a few moments to see if you can do this, we need to connect all nine dots by drawing just four consecutive lines. And what I mean by consecutive, for those of you in the cheap seats, it means the lines have to touch. They have to continue. So, 1, 2, 3, 4. You can't do that because you miss the dot in the middle. So somehow, right where you are, using the paper and the pen, see if you can figure out how to draw four lines and connect all nine dots. So the four lines will be touching every dot. It's not a trick. It can be done. And I'm going to show you in a few moments. And some of you may already have figured out how you do this. Four lines. So maybe you're thinking, oh, I could do one. I could do two, three. Oh, no, then you miss one. Take a few moments and try to draw four consecutive lines to connect all nine dots. What's fun is standing up here and I've seen how those of you who are collaborative and you're sharing the information with others of you, you grew up in school and you're like, no one look on my paper. Don't cheat. I know how to do this and no one else. It's fun to watch how you try to solve this puzzle. It is possible to draw four consecutive lines that connect and cover all nine dots. You can do it without lifting your pencil, yes. And I did this exercise with the group that prays on Wednesday morning, and something that I need, don't do like a squiggly line. You can't really, it has to be a straight line. Because some people be like, well, you just go like this, and that, you know, it has to be a straight line. Okay, I'm looking, and there are still heads that are down, and some heads have figured it out. So I'm going to reveal to you the answer, at least the one answer that I know of. There may be multiple answers, but this is how you do it, drawing four consecutive lines. The answer is you have to think outside the box, literally, okay? So you can start here. You go one, two, three, four. I messed up. One. Hey, it has to touch. It has to touch the dots. Did anyone figure this out? Anyone do it this way? Bob did because I showed him earlier. You figured it out, Kristen. Excellent. All right. It can be done. The point of this exercise, this illustration, is a lot of times it'll come down to thinking outside of whatever boundaries we have placed upon ourselves. For many of you, if you're like me, you look at this problem, you look at these dots, and you hear the problem, okay, connect them all using four consecutive lines. If you're like me, you thought, I can only work within this square. And who told you that? I mean, where did that come from? It's like these boundaries that you've placed upon yourself. And so we expect the answer to fit that mold. But the answer is just break it. Break that wall. Come out, and there's the solution. A few weeks ago, I shared with you the direction, the vision of where we as a church, Gilead Friends, where we're going and what we'll be doing for the next 2 years, and that is to reach the 16 townships of Morrow County in the name of Jesus Christ. And the challenge that I threw out there is God has given you creativity. And so the question is how? How are we together going to reach the 16 townships of Morrow County in 2 years? And part of that is here's the challenge. Morrow County is this box. Church and church ministry is this box. What if, as we look toward reaching these 16 townships and the thousands of people who live within those boundaries, what if we refused, as a church, what if we refused to act within our seemingly self-imposed boundaries of what we expect church to do? What if we decided to break the walls, as it were, of typical expected church ministry? What if we began with the simple premise that there are people in Morrow County who need Jesus? Let's start right there. Then the next question is, what is our part in that? What would God have us do? And then we think outside the walls. So So our wonderful, incredibly talented office manager created a map for us to look at, and we're gonna continue to revisit this map throughout the 2 years. Can we throw up this map that Brianna created? Here's Morrow County. Can everyone see the dots of red on the map? Each dot represents your home. So each dot is the home address of people who currently attend Gilead Friends Church. We represent all but maybe two or three townships in Morrow County. And so just imagine that's our starting point, your home. Now think of your neighbors. Think of the entire street that you live on and the ripple effect that you can have right now simply because of your address. What's going to happen is throughout the next 2 years, as we reach places, as we go to businesses, as we go to town halls, we're going to add the red dots, and you're going to see the expansion, the reach that we have. What's kind of funny is there's at least four red dots that are outside Morrow County, and you can thank Karen Redderer for one of those red dots, and so we have to call her out for that, even though I don't think she's here this morning. So here is the representation of you, your home address, you thinking of the people who live around you. Well, then what? What's next after your home address? Already, some of you have been coming up with creative ideas. You've been sharing with me things that you're going to have your team or your ministry team or your life group, your Sunday school class, your friends. We're talking, hey, we're gonna go into the nursing homes and we're gonna minister to the people there. What if we go into the town halls? Each township has a town hall. What if we go in there and we provide some kind of a finance class to help people recover from incredible massive amounts of debt? What if we go in and serve foster families? What if we go into the prison system? What if? And what I've noticed about myself, you know, we all have strengths and weaknesses, and weaknesses of mine, and they're incredibly numerable. But one of my strengths that I've self-identified is I am a cheerleader of ideas. I love ideas that people have and they come up with. So if I learn that you have an idea, I am going to be probably one of the biggest cheerleaders you would have of saying, yeah, go try it. Yeah, go try it. We had someone who had this idea. What if I start a ministry to single moms and I invite them into my homes and in this place? And I was like, yes, go do it. Try it. We'll see what happens and see how the Lord blesses that. I want this to be part of our conversations for the next 2 years. What's next? Where would God have us go? When we take In our times together, when we take those 5 minutes, the meet and greet for 5 minutes, what if our conversations revolved around, hey, what did you do this week reaching the 16 townships? This is what I did. What can we do next? Where's the next place we can go? What if when we gather for our Thanksgiving dinner next week, what if as we sit around the tables, we ask people, so how are you going to tackle this? What if Gilead Friends was an incubation place for ideas, where we spur one another on and encourage one another? Try it. Who knows if it's going to succeed upon our balance sheet of success or not, but just try it. And if it doesn't really work out the way we thought it did, we say, hey, we tried, now let's try something else. At least we're obedient to God to go and reach and proclaim. What if we got T-shirts? And on those T-shirts, maybe on the back, there was an image, and maybe that image, it was like a hashtag, and it said, For Morrow County. And we wear these T-shirts. This is like a T-shirt you wear on Friday or Saturday, and people see it, and then it evokes the question, what's this all about? This hashtag, For Morrow County, what's that? And already, you've opened up this door simply by wearing a shirt. Oh, well, this is, I'm part of Gilead Friends, and for the next 2 years, man, we are going to be For Morrow County. And hopefully, after those 2 years, we're going even further, because we believe that God is for these people, and we want to be a part of it. And so the question leads to discussion. We're serving the county in the name of Jesus. And we think outside the box, as this illustration shows. So that means we think outside of just one more Bible study that we can do, one more class. It's beyond that. It's actually serving. It's actually going and doing and revealing. You know, Jesus operated in this very way where he taught, and he had lessons and parables, and the disciples were just totally confused, and Jesus, we really don't get it. And then he said, okay, now go. Right? So you've listened, you've learned, and now go and try it. And sometimes the audience listened and they received, and other times they're like, you guys are crazy. But either way, they went. And then they came back with Jesus and his disciples, and they said, guess what? This is what happened. What if our Sunday mornings were just like that? We come back together, praising the name of Jesus, and say, guess what happened? Or this is what happened. And we pray for one another, and we hear the stories, and we get really jazzed about what God is doing in Morrow County, and we get to be a part of it. How can we serve the families who bring their kids to this location for daycare? How do we serve, as I said, foster families in Morrow County? Maybe, as I talk about ideas, maybe your part, as you're sitting here, maybe you're led to become a foster family. And you say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to love on these kids. Maybe someone's call, God is directing you to start an indoor playground in Morrow County, a place where parents can bring their kids, and it's a safe place, and man, it's just there. It's an option for kids to play. How do we show Christ to business owners and startups? We go in there and we just love on them. We think outside the self-imposed boundaries that we place around ourselves as if they have to come here only. But we actually break past the walls and go to them and try something. Maybe we've never tried it before, and it's scary, and it's unsure, but yet we feel and we believe that let's just try it and see how God moves. We think outside the boundaries. The reason I say all this is not only to remind you of where we're going in the next 2 years, but it's also, this illustration illustrates exactly what Jesus did. Jesus broke through walls that the people of Israel self-imposed upon themselves. As we explore these statements that Jesus made about himself, these statements that record Jesus' character and his divinity, each of these statements that Jesus gave breaks through boundaries that the people of Israel and their religious leaders placed upon themselves, how they thought and what they were expecting. When Jesus said that he was the bread of life, the audience is thinking about the food from heaven during the time of Moses. And Jesus breaks through that thinking, that wall, with a greater reality. He was thinking, no, we're not talking about this manna from heaven. We're talking about food that you will never go hungry again, this eternal, everlasting life. And that this manna from heaven was ultimately pointing to Jesus. When he said that he was the light of the world, the audience had this self-imposed boundary of celebrating God's provision, what he had done, what he was currently doing with the harvest, and hopefully they would hope and pray for the Messiah to come. And Jesus breaks through that wall when he says that he is the light of the world. Jesus, as the good shepherd and the gate, the Pharisees surrounding that statement that Jesus gave, the context of that, the Pharisees had just kicked out a man who had been healed from blindness from their synagogues. They had removed him. They had kicked him out. Their church, if we wanted to use our lingo. And Jesus then says that he is the true shepherd. He is the one that his people would come and enter through him. They would not be removed. He compares the Pharisees to the hired hands, as it were. They that don't really truly care about the people. When danger comes, man, they're going to drop their staff and flee, but not Jesus. Because he knows his sheep. He knows his flock. He's breaking through the walls. And all of this thinking outside continues in this next statement that Jesus gave, found in John chapter 11. Will you turn there with me? John chapter 11, beginning in verse 21. This is the next I am statement that John records Jesus is saying in his agenda-driven gospel, that Jesus is the Son of God. The context of this statement is that one of Jesus' close friend, Lazarus, had gotten sick, And word got to Jesus that your friend Lazarus is sick. You need to come because, Jesus, you're a healer. You've healed people who have been sick and ill and blind. You need to come. And I mean, this is Lazarus, Jesus. This is your friend. And Jesus says, we're not going. In fact, it takes Jesus 4 days to get there. And at that time, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and there is this group of mourners. And the people of Israel, and it continues even in the Middle East today, when a loved one passes away, there is a week-long period. There's a period of 7 days where you just spend time awash in grief, and you mourn. I mean, and you let it out. You don't try to hide it. You don't try to cover it up like we in the West do. I mean, we could learn a few things from the people in the Middle East when it comes to grief, where they don't try to hide it, they don't try to stifle it. They say, this hurts. I've lost someone close to me, and they let the grief out. On a soapbox moment, I find it interesting whenever they do these 2020 interviews or the Barbara Walter interviews, you know, when they get one-on-one with a celebrity, and when they ask the question, and the celebrity starts to tear up, do you know what the camera does? It zooms in to the person who's tearing up. It's like we're fascinated that, oh my goodness, they might cry. And we're so fascinated by it. And I watched that and I was like, what's the big deal? I'm sure the people in the Middle East would be like, yeah, they should let their grief out. You don't hold it in. It's not healthy. It's not good for you. So we could learn a few things from the people where Jesus was, and even now, to allow grief to awash you, to release it and say, this hurts, this isn't fun. Well, anyway, in the midst of this seven-day period where they're grieving, where they're upset, Jesus enters the scene. And Jesus and his followers are entering, and they're seeing the people who are mourning, who are wailing, who are upset. And we pick this up in verse 21 of John chapter 11, where one of Lazarus's two sisters, we have Martha and we have Mary. Martha's the first one, and she comes and she confronts Jesus. Will you stand with me as we read these six verses? John chapter 11, beginning in verse 21 through 27. This is what happens. Fourth day in, Jesus enters, and Martha comes up and she says, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage, as we understand the context of Jesus entering into this moment, this experience, knowing full well what you will do, may you bring about a clarity, an application for us as we think about our community, as we think about the thousands of people who are living here in Morrow County and how you will reach them as we partner with you in your kingdom's work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we look at Martha's response, later on after she has this encounter with Jesus, then Jesus meets with Mary, and it's almost a completely different experience between him and Martha. He seems very, very level-headed, and Martha's kind of, you know, she has her head about her, and Mary, man, there's emotion behind Mary. She's upset, and Jesus sees it, and he experiences it, and it's beautiful how Jesus meets each individual person where they're at and ministers to them. But that's getting a little bit ahead of ourselves. Here we have Martha. And what we see her verbalizing to Jesus is the belief that most Jewish people had back at this time period. And that is that they believed most of them, it was the predominant thought. There were some who didn't believe in the resurrection at all. But most Jews believed that when God brings about the end of time, when God just puts an end to it all, there is going to be a resurrection of everyone who is dead, and they will then go to judgment, and God will sit on the judgment seat and the sheep and the goats. And that was a firmly held belief that many Jewish people had, that yes, there's going to be, Martha says that, yes, my brother Lazarus, he's going to rise again at the last day. The very end of time, God is going to raise up every single dead person and go to judgment. And so this is, in a way, this is a self-imposed boundary that the Jewish people have placed around themselves. This idea that at the end of time, every dead person will rise and go to judgment. And this is what she has. And Jesus' response to this self-imposed boundary verbalized by Martha, Jesus breaks through that. He goes outside the wall when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. We're not talking about this idea of the end of time and resurrection. No, it's a person. It's Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. And then the author of this gospel, John, he uses Martha's confession to be his gospel's headline news. Martha verbalizes it when she says, I believe, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. That is the whole marquee of John's gospel. And he uses Martha right here in the midst of it. This is it. Headline, newspaper, top above the fold. You are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And so here is Jesus declaring the reality of him and his ministry, and it is outside people's box. He breaks through. Think of it in a new way. And yet there were clues, as we shared last week, there were clues all throughout the Old Testament that point to exactly this person. And Jesus fulfills it all. Another example, more current news, another example of being outside what people expect is, and perhaps you've heard about it in the news, there's this hip-hop artist named Kanye West. You all have heard of Kanye West. You all know of him. If you don't know who Kanye West is, it's all right. You know, no skin off your nose. But here's a man who, for all intents and purposes, was not living the model life, was not at all living the honorable life of Christ-like example. And it was evidenced in his songs, in his lyrics, in his lifestyle. And then he had what he calls his breaking point due to mental health issues and just a breakdown. And he says that he gave his life to Christ. He had this moment and he confessed, he repented and gave his life to Christ. And what he's been doing is he's been going around the country putting on what's being called Sunday services that include gospel songs and some of his new songs that he's been writing. And then a pastor comes out and gives the gospel message, Jesus is the Son of God. Just like Martha proclaimed, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the only way to having a relationship with Christ. Repent and believe the message of Jesus. A couple weeks ago, Kanye West held one of these Sunday services down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. The ministers who were there, who were witnessing this encounter, because it's in the news and people are interested in what's going on. When invited, these ministers say that they saw over 1,000 people giving their lives to Christ. When asked, when invited, who would like to receive Jesus? Who would like to give their life to repent and receive of this salvation found only in Jesus? Over 1,000 people made that decision at a Kanye West Sunday service. Now, I don't know what you think about stuff like that, whether the history of Kanye West is just kind of a little overwhelming, and you look at an artist like that and you think, is this for real? Is this just kind of to pad his bank account? What's going on? But for me, when I read these things that happens week after week, the thing that I do is I pray. I pray about it, and I say, God, I pray that this repentance and this confession that 1,000 people have made, I pray that it takes root. I pray that they find people in their communities that can walk with them. I pray that Mr. West continues to seek after Jesus, his Savior. One of the comparisons that has been made about this experience is, are we watching a modern-day Paul? Where, if you remember back in the New Testament, there was a guy named Saul who was persecuting the church, and then he had this come-to-Jesus moment, and all of a sudden he's now proclaiming the gospel message to Gentiles, and it's just like these disciples of Jesus, they're in Jerusalem, and they're proclaiming Jesus, and they hear about this guy who used to be living such a horrible life, now teaching about Jesus, and they say, wait a minute, wait, what? It's like you hear about this guy named Kanye West, and he used to live this way, and he used to sing about these things, and now he's telling people about Jesus, and how Jesus saved him, and he's forgiven him of his sins, and we're like, wait a minute, this is, what? And when you think of the story about Paul, the church leaders actually called to him and say, bring him here, because we need to know what exactly is going on. And he came, and he shared with them what's happening. He said, hey, the Spirit of God is moving. This is what's happening with these non-Jewish people coming to Jesus. And the church leaders were like, be blessed. Go and continue. And we, here at Gilead Friends, after thousands of years, we are a result of that ministry. And so I pray. Because we don't know the details of the heart, and we just say, 1,000 people have come to know Jesus. Take root. May they continue to grow and foster that discipleship with Jesus. And then I pray, God, what are you going to do next? And it makes me think about Morrow County, these 16 townships. If we were to break out of what we assume and expect what a typical church is to be, we say, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do nothing against Bible studies, but we're just not going to do Bible study. We're going to go, and we're going to take Jesus, and we're going to see what happens. Because it's not found in the supposed greatness of churches. It's found in the Spirit of God moving in people. And churches are to be the place where that's celebrated. The celebration of who God is and what he has done. Not what we've done in our programs and we do in our... It's what God is doing. And we gather into this place. My hope and prayer is for the next 2 years, that's going to be the mindset and the culture here. So we're going to come into this place to celebrate what God is doing in our own lives and in the lives in which we're reaching. The Spirit of God moving people to respond to the goodness and the authority of Jesus and Jesus alone. When we think about this, we look at Jesus who, as you read later on in John chapter 11, 4 days into this mourning period, Jesus steps into the mess. If you've ever experienced massive community mourning, it's a mess. And Jesus steps in the midst of it. This Jesus who steps into it then and he steps into it now. Our emotional mess, our physical mess, our mental mess, our sinful mess. And Jesus steps into it and he meets us right there. You look at Jesus' interaction with Martha and he speaks and he acts a certain way. Then later Mary comes to him and he speaks and he acts a slightly different way. But he is meeting both sisters exactly where they are. 4 days later, Jesus arrives in the middle of this community mourning of loss, and we read that he grieves with them. It's not as if he's some king or high and mighty above everything. He's in the midst of it. He's in the midst of the mess. And it always fascinates me. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew by the power of God what was going to happen with Lazarus. He had told his disciples 4 days earlier, this is going to happen. God is going to receive glory from this. He knows the power of God. He knows that God has the authority over death. He knows all this, and still he enters into these people's messes. He's not afraid of it. It's out of love that he does this. He enters in. He meets them exactly where they are. And today, brothers and sisters, friends, I'm telling you, Jesus meets you in your mess. He doesn't hold you at arm's length and say, just get cleaned up first, because you got a little snot around your face. You got some tears, and clean that up before I can embrace you. No, he runs and embraces you in your mess. I would say for probably many of us, our encounter with Jesus, when we gave our life to him, it was in the midst of mess, and it wasn't a matter of, just wait till you're clean, wait till you've sobered up or you've cleaned up. No, it was in the midst of it. And while he's in the midst of this mess, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the answer to this mess. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he asks, and John is brilliant as he records this and he writes this, because he speaks it to Martha, but it's as if he's speaking directly to the audience. It's directly to those who are listening to this gospel message in the early church. It's to the directly to the people of Gilead, friends, as we read this, as we listen to this. Jesus then asks, do you believe this? Do you believe this? So friends, as you're sitting here in this gym, today is the day for you to make the decision. Do you believe this? You're sitting there and you're acutely aware of the mess. The mess that was here with Martha and Mary and the crowd around Lazarus. You're acutely aware of your mess. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's that habit that keeps rearing its head, and you think, I've got it licked, I've got it beat, and then sure enough, before you know it, it's right there in front of you, and you've caught blindsided. Maybe it's a relational mess, and you just don't have the answers, and you're floundering in deep water, and you're like, I don't know anymore. For some here, maybe you just can't get out of your own head, and that has led you to despair. And if someone were to ask you, how are you doing? And you refuse to give that rote answer, I'm fine, everything's fine. But you give a honest-to-goodness answer when someone says, how are you doing? Your answer would be, I'm a mess. Maybe that mess has shoved out the joy that you once felt. Amy is going to come. Where is Amy? She's going to come in and she's going to lead us in one last song as a response. And this is an invitation as she sings to come with your mess, with whatever has been going on, and come to the front. We call it an altar call. We just call it as coming. It's a physical response. It's a physical proclamation saying, Jesus, come into my mess. I believe. Do you believe this? Yes, I believe this, like Martha proclaims it. You come forward to invite Jesus to step into your mess and proclaim to you, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And your response is, yes, I do. This is the life in the kingdom of God. Life that is hard, life that is difficult, but because of Jesus, you know that he is always going to be with you. Another option for you would be, maybe you know of someone who is struggling. Maybe as we're talking about life that's a mess, emotional, mental, relational, you're thinking of that friend, you're thinking of that person, and you're aware they are living in a mess. And your call, your invitation is to, as their friend, to come and pray for them and say, God, go into their mess. May they see you. May they run to you and say, Jesus, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. And Jesus can speak to them and say, I am the resurrection and the life. You'd pray that God would reveal himself to them. As Amy sings, will you stand with us? Sing the words to this song, and then as God leads you, whether it's your mess or whether it's a friend that you're aware of, or maybe you're just going to come and you're going to pray for the thousands of people in Morrow County, and you're going to say, God, what's next? What will you do? You come. Join us here in the front as we pray.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted. Let rescue begin. Come find your mercy. A sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow, but heaven can heal. Earth has no So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are, come as you are. There's hope for the hopeless and all who have strayed. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. Rest for the
expectations. Heavenly Father, as we go from this place, as we continuously seek you, when the things come in and the mess arrives, and we can guarantee messes will come and messes will be overwhelming, and we cry out to you, Jesus, if only you had been, and then we hear from you, I am the life. I am the resurrection. I will never leave you. Do you believe this? Father, we proclaim together with one voice, yes, we believe this. We believe that you will move in Morrow County. We believe that your people here at Gilead will be a part of it, and we will proclaim your name and celebrate your glory, your honor. Father, for those who are on our minds, Father, would you be a very real presence? Would you speak to them? Would you go to them? May they be aware of your presence in the midst of their mess, in the midst of their hurt, in the midst of their joy. May they know that it's you by your Spirit. And when you ask them, do you believe this? May they proclaim with a loud voice, with a timid voice, with a voice that is their own, yes, Lord, I believe this. Go before us in your peace. And in your joy, in the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. Pray with one another. Love on one another. We'll see you next week.